This morning in our Bibles, let's turn our attention to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4, starting in verse 7. Chapter 4, starting in verse 7 through verse 10. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Let us pray. Father, thank you for bringing us together this morning to be your gathered worshipers here at Good Shepherd Community Church. Father, it's our prayer that you would guide us as we now engage in the worship of you through engaging in your word. We pray, Father, you would help us mentally to be alert and mentally to be attentive and emotionally and spiritually attentive to your word. Father, we pray that you would help us to be looking and to hearing and to be hearing and to be thinking about that which is in your word in this particular passage. Father, we pray that your spirit would come to us and mold the truth of your word deep within our hearts this morning, deep within our minds, deep within our entire beings, that it would, by the power of your Spirit, move us more to be like the image of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And we pray, Father, that the truth of your word would come forth from the lips of this preacher with clarity and accuracy and understanding. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. In our walk through Ephesians, last few weeks, we've been looking at Paul's statements about the series of what I like to call the series of ones, in which he gives three sets of ones. And of course, this is building upon, and this is the reason why Christians need to make every effort to maintain or to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now the apostle is continuing in that vein of thought, and he is continuing his argument for Christians maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace by now appealing to the grace of God that is given to us in Jesus Christ and the pouring out of his gift, which also is manifest in him giving gifts to his church. The theme of making every effort to preserve the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is continued. The Trinitarian basis has been laid out, and now we see this common grace in which all of us as Christians are recipients has come into view. We see this is a grace that is measured out by Jesus, and this grace is the entire basis of Christian salvation, life, and practice. One of the frequent causes of disunity and unnecessary division, and I say unnecessary because there is sometimes reason that people need to divide, particularly over unsound doctrine or neglecting or rejecting the gospel in the life of a church, but unnecessary division that comes about because of pride. Oftentimes people want to consider themselves people of importance. Or we wish for our particular congregation to be considered as more important than every other New Testament church that is out there. And oftentimes that takes manifest in the form of we don't need to be in fellowship with any other churches. Or sometimes we will separate individually from one another. One of the most frequent reasons for church splits in some circles is because someone didn't get to be the pastor or the leader. And when we deal with this particular passage and in this particular verse, we see the thing that we all have in common. And what we all have in common is the person of Jesus Christ. The apostle opens up his particular argument here with the word "but." Now, this is a rather strong translation of the Greek word there. And the Greek word is what we say is de. And de is marking or giving us an idea that he is developing the thought that has come before. It is marked for developing a thought. He is not contrasting, as the word "but" oftentimes gives, but rather he is developing the thought. He is continuing the thought as to what has come before. And with this thought development, what we have is we have this statement that something has been given to us. And what has been given to us is grace. Take note now, he moves from focusing upon the whole group now to focusing upon now what do we do as individuals in terms of this unity. How does this apply to each of us? For he says, but now to each one of us. To each one of us, something has been given. And what has been given is grace. Now, how do we look at this grace that has been given? What is this grace? Oftentimes, when we look at this passage, we'll immediately jump forward and define this grace in terms of what's coming forward, in terms of by the grace he's talking about. He's talking about, now he's talking specifically about gifts that are given. And indeed, he's going to be talking about gifts that are given. That this needs to be read in the context of preserving the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. And when he's speaking about grace here, he is speaking about grace with the capital G, which is the grace, which is the entire basis of our experience of Christianity. It is the grace which is the basis of our Christian salvation, our Christian life, and our Christian practice. And this is grace that is given to each one of us. This is not communicating that because someone has some particular gifting, they have therefore merited more grace from God. Number one, grace cannot be merited, but simply because someone is more visible in the life of the church, or a particular church is more visible than other churches, does not mean that they have been given more grace. But rather, the idea is that to each one of us has been given grace. Each one of us has been given grace. We are all debtors to grace. There is no one who needs less grace, and there is no one who needs more grace, and there is no one in the life of the church who can say, I don't need grace. Grace has been given to each and every Christian. To each and every follower of Jesus, grace has been given. No one has been given grace because they deserve it. And there is not one who has received a different type of grace in this context. All gifts that come from God, every aspect of Christian experience, from salvation to life to giftings, are all because of God's grace. All because God has been gracious to his people. So when we see, first of all, that he says that to each one of us has been given grace, what's in the forefront is the grace that all of us have received and all of us are indebted to. It is not speaking about a gift or gifts for a particular ministry or ministries. Nor is it speaking about a privilege of having a special calling in God's service. nor is it speaking in terms of enabling grace, although we are enabled because of grace. But what it is speaking of is the grace that is necessary to live the Christian life and the grace that is the basis of our salvation. The favor or blessing of being made members of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ, which occurs and is given and is the basis of the regeneration of individual Christians. This grace that is given to all as a common grace for all Christians is the entire basis of any sort of particular graces that may be given to different individuals within the life of the church. That may differ in their kind, it may differ in their measure. God's saving grace, which is a gift, is the foundation of all divine gifts that we might ever receive. This grace is given for the purpose of the whole body and given and received separately by each individual that makes up the body. So when we see the idea of grace here, what's at the forefront is what we all have in common, which is our need of God's grace. To each one of us, grace has been given. We were all given grace. There is not one who has any special place in the life of church, in the life of the church, because they have received a different kind of grace. Rather, in the life of the church, we are all those who are here because of God's grace. To each one of us, grace has been given. And this grace was given according to something. This grace was given according to a measure. A measuring stick, if you will. That's the idea. We get the word meter from the Greek word behind here, which is a measurement. It's a unit of measure. It's a unit. It's a way of measuring things. And this grace has been given according to something. And this measure that the grace has been given according to is given according to the gift of Christ. First of all, it does not say according to the gifts, plural, of Christ, but given according to the gift of Christ, the measure of the gift of Christ. Now, we can read this idea of given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. We can read that in terms of given according to how Christ apportions it, that God has given things based upon his way. He has given gifts on the basis of the way he happens to measure them out to the church. That's one way that we can look at it. We can also look at it in this way. We can look at it in terms of Christ being the definition of that very gift, according to the gift which is Christ, according to the measure of the gift which is Christ. This is a statement of abundance, that grace has abundantly been given to each and every one of us. So when I look at you, I look at one who has been given abundant grace. When you look at me, you look at me as one who has been given grace abundantly according to the measure of the gift of Christ. What is in view is the great gift that God has given to his people in the person of Jesus Christ. One commentator says, the degree of God's generous endowment to individuals is compared with the grace that was given with reference to the gift of Christ, without measure or limit. Amen. As Christ gave himself without restraint and in full measure, so God gives his gifts to believing men without restraint, according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And any gifts that each Christian might have is determined by Christ's generosity. So we're dealing here with the attribute of God's generosity and not so much dealing with a fixed proportion between measurable objects. So when we see measure, we could even translate that as greatness, according to the greatness of the gift of Christ. So at the very foundation of life in the church and service in the church is grace. Grace that is given to each and every one of us. Grace that is measured out generously on the basis of the fact that God has given to us this great gift of the person of Jesus Christ. We might say that we have a supreme gift giver who is himself the great gift who is given to us. So we see the very foundation of this developing idea that he's given with regards to another reason why we need to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is because of the common grace which we are all debtors to. There is no one who is not here and who does not serve and who does not operate in the life of the church. There's no one who does not operate because of grace. It is all because of grace that anyone has any gifting or any function in the life of the church. It's all on the basis of God's grace. So when we see the gift of Christ, in the measure of the gift of Christ, we must see that all of us have received this great gift, and that gift is the grace of God that has come to us in Jesus Christ. And he goes on to continue that thought with what we have in the next verse, in which we see him quoting from Psalm 68, which we actually sung about earlier, in which we sung a rendition of Psalm 68. This is why it says, he says, when he ascended high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. That's a highly interpretive translation there. The way it's simply the way it reads is it just simply says, ascending into the high places, he led captivity captive. And he gave gifts to men. Now, this particular verse that he's quoting from Psalm 68 is part of a broader appeal to and celebration of God's salvation of his people. So even with this language of which he's using to speak about the gift of Christ that is given to us is in the context of God's saving activity. When we see immediately the opening of Psalm 68 and verse 1 says, may God arise, may his enemies be scattered, may his foes flee before him. So it's fundamentally a prayer to God for salvation, but it's also filled with praises and exhortations to praises. For it says, sing to God, sing praise to his name, and it speaks of God's previous saving activity and speaks of his future saving activity as something that will be accomplished and is certain to be accomplished. And when we have this particular verse that he quotes, he says that he descended. That's language of God coming down. That's language of God coming to us. Psalm 68 is a call to God to come and rescue his people. We see he's to be praised for his past acts of deliverance. When we see in the Exodus, what is one of the very first things that they did? But they sang praise to God. And we saw that Mount Sinai shook. The Lord desires for his dwelling place to be a place where he is exalted, where he is praised. And so we see that God, in his deliverance of Israel, he led captives in triumphal procession as they made their way up to the Temple Mount. So God has conquered on behalf of his people. And in recalling this particular verse, when he says, and when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train, where he led captivity captive. This is language of God having accomplished his salvation. And so when we see this idea of gifts having been given, and when we see this idea of grace that is given to us, it is rooted in the fact of God's saving activity. The fact that he has rescued and that he has saved his people. When he ascended on high, he led captives in his train. And we see captives, we can read that as that he rescued captives, brought them with former captives, or we can see captives as we saw in Psalm 68. It's speaking primarily of him taking the captives that he has conquered and putting them on public display. But either way, this is language of God's victory over his enemies and over the enemies of God's people. We can see in this passage and in this verse, in verses 8 through that, in verses 8 through 10, particularly here in verse 8, we see that Christ's supremacy over the powers of evil, based upon what we saw earlier in chapter 1, has been established. We see the cosmic supremacy of Christ. We see comfort brought to the readers. Their enemies have been defeated. So when we look at this particular passage, when we see this, what we see is the victory of Christ over our enemies. We see the victory of Christ over our enemies and our common salvation and this great salvation that we all have in common. And it's from that salvation that we see next, Paul saying, and he gave gifts to men. There we see plural gifts. Any gifts that come to men because of the fact that God has saved his people. Because we are all partakers of the common salvation that Christ has provided for us. There is no one who has any gifts of service that have come to him or her for any reason other than the fact that Christ has won salvation for us. Not because we merit them, not because we're better, and not because we might have a better access to God than someone else. Seeing that he gave gifts to men in this particular verse, it also seems to translate things a little bit differently from what we saw in Psalm 68. For it's in Psalm 68 when we read that, the passage that it is quoted from, in Psalm 68, it says, when you ascended on high, you led captives in your train, you received gifts from men. In that statement, what we are seeing is we are seeing fundamentally, not that Paul has made a mistake, or Paul has misquoted it, or as some have said, Paul has taken it and transformed it according to his purposes. But what we see is the idea of giving was also implied in the Old Testament context. The Hebrew verb, as one commentator says, that is rendered receive, sometimes has the sense of take in order to give. That he took gifts in order to give gifts. Or perhaps to fetch. After every conquest in the ancient world, there was both a receiving of tribute and a distributing of gifts. The conqueror's spoils were divided and the booty shared. On this interpretation, the renderings in the Psalm in Ephesians 4 are only formally, but not are only appear to contradict. But in reality, when glory comes to God, God also gives to his people. When God, the idea of God's receiving gifts in order to give them back to his people is something that is relatively common. That God gives, God is worshipped. God gives to his people abundantly. After all, when Christ won the victory for us, he gained great glory for himself. But in gaining great glory for himself, what happened? But we received the benefit of that. And so, what we see is not that Paul is contradicting what's in Psalm 68, but Paul is developing the thought in that when God won victory for himself, we received gifts. So what we see in this passage is that the entire basis of us receiving gifts, of us being gifted people, is rooted in the fact that God has given us the gift of salvation in the person of Jesus Christ. Before we move forward in the passage, which we see in verse 11, when we see gifted people and gifted officers or gifted office, what we see is we see this as the foundation of it all is that we have the supreme gift giver who gives gifts to his people in order that he might indeed be the center of all those gifts, in order that they might draw attention back to the reality of the greatness of the grace which we have been given. Even those gifted people, we'll see in the next section, particular gifted people exist not to bring attention to themselves, whose ministry exalts Christ by working toward the full visible unity and maturity of the church. There is no one who, because of the exercise of a gift that he might have been given, who should be exalted over another. For one is only merely operating in that which was an unmerited gift from Christ, the Savior of all, and to whom all who are his belong. And he develops the thought. He says, he continues with the idea of this, of Christ ascending and developing this, the entire idea of these gifts being given, being rooted in the common salvation which we have all received in the next two verses. For he goes and he basically says, this is the gospel. For we see in verse 9, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Or that he says he descended into the depths of the earth is another way of translating it. This has been interpreted throughout the history of Christian interpretation in a number of different ways. It's been understood in terms of it being talking about Jesus descending into hell and where he preached to some people, and he preached the salvation as we see in 1 Peter. We can also understand this in terms of him descending into the depths of the earth in terms of his death and burial. We can also understand it in terms of the entire act of his incarnation. When we see the idea of the lower parts of the earth used in Scripture, in Psalm 63, it has to do with death being related to failing, falling by the sword. Matthew 12:40, in the heart of the earth, it refers to the belly of a great fish where the prophet Jonah was kept. Isaiah 44, that same phrase refers to the created earth. In Psalm 139, it's used in reference to the womb of a woman where God is forming a child. John MacArthur, in looking at all this, he says, the sum of these uses indicates that the phrase relates to the created earth as a place of life and death. Majority of the uses, it appears, to contrast to the highest heavens and is therefore referring to Christ entering into human history and incarnating himself and humbling himself and becoming one of us, which includes his death, which includes his being judged on our behalf, which includes his descent into the dead. The entire act of his incarnation was Jesus descending to us. And because he descended to us, we have this great salvation. The gifts of God that are given to his people, whether they would be what we call spiritual gifts, whether they would be gifts of friendship and gifts of fellowship and gifts of employment, all of them serve the purpose of exalting the reality of this common salvation that we all have in the person of Jesus Christ. There is no one who, because of their various giftedness that has been given to them, that should be exalted over another. For to say that is to say that they received a better salvation than any other Christian. For all gifts that come to us because Jesus descended to the lower earthly regions. Because Jesus entered into human history. Because Jesus lived among us and humbled himself and died and descended into the dead. Of course, Paul says that's not all. He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens. See, you have the story of the descent of Jesus into humanity and of his ascent back into heaven. In this language of ascension, what we have is this picture that is being painted of Jesus accomplishing and completing the great salvation which he purchased for each and every one of us who are his. The gifts that come from God serve the purpose of exalting the Christ who descended on behalf of us and ascended as the victorious warrior who defeated his enemies and led and put on display the enemies of God. And he ascended in order, he says, to fulfill or to fill all things. In order to fill all things. The NIV takes that translates that and interprets that as to fill the whole universe. However, that is actually, from the way it reads in the Greek text, that is actually downplaying it. In order to fulfill all things, which goes beyond the universe, but to everything that's been created and all the heavens, in order to fulfill all things that have been planned from before all eternity, in order that he might be all in all, in the heavens and on the earth. Jesus Christ is the exalted one. His ascension is the evidence of the exalted one. And this exalted one descended to us and became one of us and bought our salvation for us. And all the various different things that we get to experience in this life and in the church, the various giftings that we have, serve not to make much of ourselves, but serve to make much of the one who ascended and who fills and fulfills all things. And the temptation that we have as people and as humans is to focus on that which we can touch, that which we can see, that which we can hear, that which we can smell, that which we can have sensory experience of. And when we see someone who has been given gifts, when we see someone who has been given gifts such as maybe a pastor or a preacher, or we see someone who has had visible life, and very visible in the life of a church, or very visible in the life of Christianity in general, the temptation is to do one of two things. Temptation, because of what we focus on, what we can see, is to either idolize that person or to be envious of that person. And either of those two things is to take the attention off of what the gifts God has given us seek to demonstrate. The gifts God gives us seek to demonstrate that in Christ we have a supreme gift giver who has given us the great gift of salvation, and from that flows various gifts. And when we find ourselves envious of not being as visible or not being having the same gift as someone else, we are drawing attention away from the one who is the gift giver to ourselves and from grace, and thinking in terms of merit. Or when we look at someone and we idolize them, we make them the entire focus of our Christianity, or the entire focus of the life of our church. Dear Christians, dear brothers and sisters in Christ, Jeff and I are not the life of this church. Jesus is the life of this church. And we must remember that. There is no gift which we have received that is not because it is a gift of grace. As we're going to see, various gifts of grace have been given to the church, and the fact that those people function in those gifts is to them a gift of grace, and the fact that they exist is a gift of grace to us. But in continuing this vein of thought and maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace, he moves from the Trinity, he continues with this Trinitarian basis that he dealt with, and now moves into the fact of what do we do with this in terms of how we relate to each other and relate to life in the church. And the first fundamental step is recognizing there is no one who is greater than another, regardless of how they function, regardless of gifts they have been given, regardless of the fact that they may be teachers, or they may be administrators, or they may be helpers, or they work behind the scenes in their giftedness. There is no one who is greater than another, because any gift we have been given is because we have all found the same grace of God in Christ Jesus that has been given us according to the great and immense generosity of God that is the gift of Christ. So people of God, we have this great Savior who descended and incarnated himself amongst us, lived among us, died for us, rose again, and in his death he even descended further. And then he ascended to the right hand of God, where he is supreme. He is the supreme gift giver, and he gives gifts to his people. But let us remember that the very source of life in the church is not any gifted person, but the source of life in the church is the supreme gift giver. If we can remember that, then we are one step closer to maintaining the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So, people of God, let us turn our attention not to the one who is gifted, but let us turn our attention to the one who gives. And the one who gives because he gave. Let us pray. Father, thank you for the gift of God that has been given to us in the person of Jesus Christ. Thank you for the glory of God demonstrated in him. And we thank you, grace that has been given to us generously, not because we deserved it, because you are a generous God. We thank you that gifts come to us. We thank you that you delight in giving to your people. Now, we pray, Father, that we would be a people who turn our attention not to the gift, or turn our attention to the one who is gifted, but turn our attention to the one who is the giver, and praise him, and then give thanks for the gifts that he has given, so that we might be that much closer to being a people, maintaining the unity of the spirit of maintaining the unity of the spirit and the bond of peace. So we'll see you next time, that we might grow closer to the maturity that you've called your people to. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.